Would you like to turn in your Bibles now to page 486? 486. Psalm number 14. And we take as our text the first verse, or the first part of the first verse, where it says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Chris Dawkins has written a book called The God's Delusion. He says of that book, if this book works as I intend, then readers will be atheists when they put it down. An atheist, boys and girls, is somebody who says that God is not there. God does not exist. So Richard Dawkins wants atheists to come out with pride. He believes that God is a delusion. He says, when one person suffers a delusion, it's called insanity. When many people suffer from a delusion, it's called religion. I've read the book. What kind of argument has Dawkins put forward? Well, his basic thesis is that modern science makes it look extremely improbable that there is a God. I didn't liaise with Steve about the children's talk this morning. You could say it just happened, but that would be like the jigsaw falling to the ground and falling into place. You see, God is in control of even things like this, and we can see his hand in these things. Dawkins says that the apparent design that there is, that we've been thinking about already, the apparent design in the universe can be explained in other ways, by the theory of natural selection, for example. But from the beginning, if you read his book, you'll see it's not actually a science book, because it's a book with an agenda, with a sort of an evangelistic message, because Dawkins comes out with all guns blazing against religion. It's an angry book. Here is a man who hates God, and especially the God of the Bible. And even fellow atheists have had to recognize that the way in which Dawkins lampoons religion and Christianity in particular is just not right. It's not fair. He takes religious extremists, for example, as standard cases. And if any of you saw the Channel 4 series, which was called the Root of All Evil, and if you were saying that religion is the root of all evil, then you'll know what I mean. Does Dawkins want to put anything in place of religion? Well, yes, he does. To quote him, he says, "A proper understanding of the magnificence of the real world." Well, that's what we've been thinking about just now. But he says a proper understanding of the magnificence of the real world can fill the inspirational role that religion has historically usurped. So he's saying religion has got in the way of us being proper observers and scientists of the world. And the thing that Dawkins wants us all to wonder at is that among all the billions of possibilities of natural selection, we are here to observe the world and to think about it and to look after it. So what kind of a world does he see without God? He argues that it would still be a world with morality because it's to our advantage to be good and kind to one another. But what kind of morality? If human beings are only a tiny speck in a vast, impersonal universe, then it becomes a morality where human life is dispensable. Fetuses can be depersonalized, got rid of. Euthanasia gets the green light. Those who may be thought of as a burden on society, watch this space. If man is just an intelligent animal, there is no reason to suppose that human life is any more precious than animal life. I want to know a bit more about Dawkins' book, and I'd like to save you the bother of reading it. I've got some notes here that I did for a talk on the Royal Show training day, and they're on the some copies on the table at the side there. But I want to get to the heart of the matter now by looking at this text in Psalm 14, verse 1. And you know, the basic position of the Bible is that God has revealed himself. It's not just that God is sort of out there somewhere, but that God has spoken. That's tremendous. God makes himself known. We know that God is there because he has spoken. He has spoken in creation. He created the universe. He created this world and its exact place in it. There's something called the anthropic principle. We won't go into that. But it's all of this world being just the right place for life to develop. God sustains it. God has spoken through prophets and messengers and apostles. Above all, God has sent Jesus Christ to open up the way to God, to show us what God is like, to show us the way of salvation. God has inspired the Bible and given us this message from him in this book. And God has given you and me a moral conscience, an awareness of what is right and wrong. And he has given us also a spiritual awareness, so that we all realize that there is a spiritual reality and a spiritual dimension to life, so that every man and woman and child knows that instinctively, that there is a spiritual reality in this world. Now the Bible, you know, never sets out to prove the existence of God. It just proclaims him. It proclaims the God who is there, majestic, awesome, just, holy, good, all-powerful, all-knowing, everywhere present. And the opening sentence of the Bible, you know, don't you? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the second verse, we find the Spirit of God hovering over the face of the waters. And the whole of the Bible is a call from God that we may know him, that we may come into a relationship with him, that we may have faith in him, that we may obey him, and that we may be saved by him. Have you not known, says the prophet Isaiah, have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. You see, God is grand. God is unchangeable. His majesty should fill our vision this morning as we just look at our own bodies and as we look out at the beautiful day. We should be full of a sense of the majesty of the living God who created this great universe and us in it. This God is not capricious like the gods that people invent. He is unfailingly good and all his laws are righteous. He is a moral God. He requires standards of you and me. And this text in Psalm 14, it shows us two basic things. It shows us, first of all, atheism is deep in our hearts. The fool has said, in his heart, he said it. There is no God. And the second thing it tells us is that the atheist is a fool. Now I want to look at those two things, and then I want to see how we can bring the fool, that includes the fool in us, how we can bring the fool out of his folly. So the first point is this, atheism is the heart. If you've ever been in a small plane or a helicopter and you've looked down on the escape, well, you've got a different view of it, haven't you? You've got a bird's eye view. And in this Psalm 14, David is inspired by God to see things from a God's eye view. Verse 2, the Lord looks down, not from a helicopter, but from heaven, upon the children of men. And what does God see when he looks down on the children of men? Well, he sees more than we can see. And the Psalm tells us what he sees. He sees corruption. He looks to see if there are any who understand who seek God, and he comes to the conclusion they have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Now, just from your sort of horizontal perspective on the world, do you doubt this morning that there is massive corruption in this world? Wouldn't it be even more obvious to someone who was looking at it from above? God doesn't only see the social injustice that there is in a regime like Mugabe's in Zimbabwe, or the inequalities there are in the world in food distribution, or the misery that is caused by drug abuse. God sees all of those things, but he sees a deeper problem than all of those things, and he sees it in the human heart. He sees it in the heart of every human being, because the problem with us, all of us, is that we turn away from the God who created us. We become rebels. There's something in us that is actually wanted to say, and that includes all of us here today. There is something in you and me that wants to say on a very deep level, there is no God. I don't want him. I don't want him in my life. I don't want to live for him. I don't want to obey him. And that goes very deep. It's the root, actually, of all the problems in the world today. Atheism, you see, is an act of the will. The Bible is telling us that's what it is. It's an act of the will. It's not based on reason, but it's based on a decision. It's based on a determination that God is going to have no place in my life. It's in our hearts that we try to live without God. Now, this teaching that we have here in Psalm 14 is worked out fully in the New Testament, especially in Paul's letter to the Romans. And it's the doctrine of the basic sinfulness of the human heart, where the heart stands for the center of all that I am, the center of my being, the center of my life. And the story of the Bible is the story of the development of that sinfulness and of our rejection of God. But it's also another story. It's a story of the way in which God, in his infinite mercy, reaches down to us and reaches down to this planet in order to rescue us, in order to save us. And he does that in sending Jesus Christ. But you know, in rejecting God, we really have lost the plot. If you're rejecting God in your life, you've lost the plot. We've become corrupt. And the corruption is inside. We're detached from our Maker. We're cut off from him. And in that state, there is none who does good. No, not one. And what I want you to really understand this morning is that this church is full of potential atheists. There's an atheist inside every one of us that's trying to get out. Because atheism is the rejection of God in the heart. In the heart. It's trying to live as if God is not. It's trying to live without loving God, as Jesus said, as the Bible says we should love him with all our heart and mind and soul and spirit. God, who is the ground of our being. God, in whom we live and move and have our being. We depend on God for every breath we draw. And if we try to live without God, well, we're making a tragic mistake, aren't we? So the Bible is not actually very complimentary about the state of the human heart since the fall of man. I've got to tell you that because that's just the case. The Bible is not very complimentary about the state of the human heart. The prophet Jeremiah tells us the human heart is deceitful. it's sort of twisted. It's capable of very wrong willing and desiring and thinking. It's deceitful above all things, and it's desperately wicked. Now, they're not mild words, are they? The human heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who could explore it? And David and our prophets, they've all turned aside. All of them have. The whole planet. The whole population. They've turned aside from God. Yes, we do have our human standards of goodness. Thank God we do have them. And those human standards of goodness may even be informed by divine standards of goodness, and that's a blessing when it is so in a society. But if we are not in fellowship with the God who made us, how can we do good? In any ultimate sense, how can we be right with God? Now, if you were to read Richard Dawkins' book, I think you'll be able to see very early on in the book that his atheism is actually in his heart. It's not just on the typeface, it's not just in his intellect, but it's in his heart. And that's why it's such an angry book. It's not calm. It's not rational. It's not scientific. But even so, you should be careful about reading it, because, as I've said, you also have atheism in your heart. You may be naturally a very religious person. Even religion can operate without God and without loving God, your heart. And Dawkins might actually do you a good turn if he helps you to demolish false religion, which gets in the way of really knowing God. But the only thing that Dawkins has to put in its place is atheism. And atheism is folly. And yet atheism has some appeal to us, because the folly is deep within us. Deep in your heart and mind there is a will to live independently of God, and that will show itself in a thousand ways. The thing you need to replace false religion with is the true knowledge of God. And you do already, every one of you, you do already have some true knowledge of God. The Bible tells you that. You were made in the image of God. Sin has actually vandalized that image. But still, it is true. Just look for a moment into the New Testament, into the, Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, page 999. You'll have to find it by looking for page 1000, then turning one back. It's not actually numbered 999. It's Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 1, verse 18, listen to this, it's God's word. For the wrath of God, that's God's anger, is revealed. That means it's opened up, it's shown. It's something that's revealed from heaven against all, against what? Ungodliness. That's interesting, isn't it? God's angry about ungodliness in us and unrighteousness of men. What do? We suppress the truth. That's an act of the will, isn't it? That's something we do. We push the truth underground. We don't want to turn round and face it. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is made known in them, in us. This, what is it telling us? That we do know God, but we suppress it. We suppress what we know. God has shown us stuff. But we suppress what God has shown us. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. Do we want to know what God is like? We can see what God is like. If we just look and open our eyes and see the things that God has made, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. We've only got to look at the world and we know he's an awesome God. We know he's a powerful God. We know he's an eternal God. And we know that we are without excuse. And although they knew God, they did not glorify him. That's the thing. They didn't glorify him. Why is that? Because we've got another agenda. Do you know what that agenda is? It's to glorify ourselves in some way. That's the fall. That's what the human heart is like. We glorify ourselves instead of God. Nor will we be thankful, acknowledging God in every gift of our life that became futile. That's a word that's quite close to this one in our text about foolishness, isn't it? That became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts, there you have it, were darkened, professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. So that if we don't actually worship ourselves or try to glorify ourselves, then we worship something that God has created instead of God himself. And that's how deep it goes. Do you see what I mean when I say it's in the heart? The fool has said in his heart, deep down, deep in his subconscious, he has said, there is no God. Fits the facts, doesn't it? You just take a long, hard look at life and at yourself. The people around you, you find that what the Bible says fits the facts about human nature and about the reality of the world that we're living in. Now, the second point is that the atheist is a fool. Now, this isn't name-calling. It's not mudslinging. It's not the Bible throwing insults around like Dawkins actually does. But this just is the case. The person who says in his heart, there is no God, is a fool, not wise. That person makes the most basic, the most fundamental, the most tragic mistake. Whatever other qualities or gifts or achievements or education or popularity or money the person has, this person is foolish. Jesus gave that parable that we read earlier, depicting a fool. That fool happened to be a rich one who thought he could live without God by building up his own little empire. That's inside all of us. In various ways, we do our own little empire building. And that becomes the most important thing to us. Our empire. Could even be a religious empire sometimes. But it's living without reckoning on God. And that's what the fool in the story Jesus told did. Someone told me very recently of a friend of his who was trying to evangelize in a very rich area near the River Thames. And he visited one of these palatial mansions of a house with a riverside garden, and the gentleman of the house was sitting on his deck chair drinking his cocktails, and his boathouse was in full view and a fleet of cars on the drive. And when the man began to understand what the visit was about, he just waved his hand at all of this and he said, "Do I look as if I need God?" Folly is that. What a fool the man is. He's just a man. He's just frail. Tomorrow he may get diagnosed with inoperable cancer. Who does he think he is? How invulnerable does he feel to be? Do I look as if I need God? But you know, there may be somebody here who's saying exactly that. And there may be a whole raft of people here who are saying something very much like that in their lives just now. I can manage. Thank you very much. I can be independent. Do I look as if I need God? What spiritual bankruptcy there is in the boathouse and in the feet of cars if you haven't got God. We can be hedonistic fools, we can be academic fools, we can be do-gooding fools. And anyone who tries to lay up treasure, whatever kind it is, without being rich toward God is a fool. We were looking at Psalm 36 in the prayer meeting this week. And that shows that the problem for every sinner is a lack of the fear of God. There is no fear of God, it says, before his eyes. And sometimes that phrase in the Bible means just what it says. The fear of God. And we could do with a healthy dose of it today, couldn't we? The fear of God. Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Give God respect. He is your maker. Reckon with God, and then you will begin to wise up. If you're in awe before a tsunami, if you're in awe before a mountain range, or a starry night, or the picture of a space probe, it's more you ought to be in awe of the living God. How much the atheist in heart misses. How much he is ignorant of. What little understanding he has of the real world. What a fool he is. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Can we bring the fool out of his folly? How can we bring the fool in us out of his folly? Well, the only thing that will do it is the power of God. But we can ask how it might happen. It happened when the mind and the conscience within us is stirred. God uses all kinds of things in our life to stir us up to the conviction that God is and that he is the rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. And the Bible is full of invitations for you and me to seek the Lord while he may be found and to call upon him while he is near and to come to him and to get to know him and to have a relationship with him. And God will use by his power all kinds of things to bring you to that point. He can use teaching like this. He can use the fact that you open up your Bible and you read it. He can use the fact that he brings a certain person into your life that makes you think about the things of God because that person is a believer in Jesus Christ and has a witness. He can use that. He can use the family life of a local church like this one. With all our faults and failings, he can use us to stir up in people round about who are saying in their hearts, there is no God. God can use this very thing to bring people to know God and to love God and to seek God and to be in a living, powerful relationship with him and to enjoy eternal life as a result of that. God can use circumstances in your life. He can use adverse things. He can use good things. He can use sorrows and he can use joys. He can use a flaw in your character. He can use the beauty of creation. He can use the fear of death. And he does use these things. And God is at work in our world. And he's at work in human society. And he works upon these things to stir up people, men and women and boys and girls, to seek to know God, to seek to be in a relationship with God. You know, because atheism goes so deep, we can't just reason people into believing God. I don't believe that I can just reason you into the kingdom. I don't believe that even by persuasive or powerful preaching, I can bring you into the kingdom. I don't put my trust in that, not at all. But I do believe that there can be a connection between the living God and your heart, and your conscience, and just as the Spirit of the living God moves over the face of the waters of creation, so the Spirit of the living God is working even today upon the minds and the hearts and the consciences of men and women and boys and girls to stir them up to seek the Lord while he may be found in the God. It is one thing to know about God. It's quite another thing to be in relationship with God. And what we can do as Christians, and what we do as preachers, is to proclaim God. Like Paul did when he got to a place called Lystra, which was full of idolaters and pagans. He said, we preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God. These things are empty. The things in your life are empty. We preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. I well remember lying in bed as a boy, and some words came into my mind, and I knew in that moment that God is real. And the words were these: be still and know that I am God. I couldn't have told you what psalm they came from, but just that simple word, be still and know that I am God. And I knew that God is there. That God is real. God uses that kind of thing to work in our minds, in our conscience. I knew that he knows all about me. You, the living God, you see me. I knew that I must have dealings with him. There's a proverb that says, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Think about that. God thinks about you and your ways and your life. Another proverb which says, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. And that's what the Bible is. It's a call to wisdom. Oh, that they were wise. That they would understand this. That they would consider their latter end. That they would be realists about life and eternity. We need to wise up spiritually. Yes. We get plenty of advice how to wise up with regard to house purchase, how to wise up with regard to the education of our children, how to wise up in preparing for retirement and sorting out our pension, how to wise up in the care of those we love. What about wising up to be ready to meet God, to know him? Oh, you see, and when we rise up like that, then we begin to fear God. We're ready for the good news. Are you ready for good news? It's there. And it's for you. And it's from God. And in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent to make us wise, to teach us the way to God, to open up the way to God, not to make salvation possible, but actually to save us, to defeat the power of death for us, to immobilize Satan for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will know God. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to know God. Do you know that? Jesus. Jesus is the way for you to know God. He's God's way. He's God's appointed way. God wants you to know him. That's what Jesus is all about. And Jesus says, come unto me. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. At a Bible study recently at Caring for Life in Leeds, they were asked, a small group of them, what they thought the Bible was all about. And one of the men said, it's what Jesus and his Father got up to from the beginning right to the end. It's what Jesus and his Father got up to from the beginning right through to the end. No, that's not the kind of theological statement that you and I are used to. That was someone with a learning difficulty. That was someone with massive problems in his life. Through the ministry of CFL, has now heard the gospel and come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. All the barriers of that, it's what Jesus and his Father got up to from the beginning, right through to the end. That's the Bible. There's more wisdom there. There's more wisdom in that statement than in the whole of the Dawkins book. And all the rainforests that have been mown down in order to provide so much of the intellectual ramblings of people who have discussed the existence of God. What is the Bible about? It's about what God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ have planned and got up to from all eternity in order to bring sinners whose hearts have turned away from him back into fellowship, back into unity, back into relationship, back into joy, back into happiness with him. Be a fool. If you're saying in your heart there is no God, you're a fool. The whole core of the Bible is that you should believe on Jesus Christ and you will know God for yourself. May God bless his words. Now let's sing this great hymn as we close.